Romans chapter number 8. If I could have one book out of the 66 books in the Bible, and I could only have one, this would be the one I would want. As it tells you how to be saved, how to know you're going to heaven when you leave here. There are other books that I believe to be important. Genesis, I believe, is important because it tells us where we came from. And Revelation is important. It tells us where we're going. But Romans tells us how to get there. So it's good to know how to get there. Amen? If I were going to set out on a trip from one coast to the other, I'd want a road map to help me to get there. But Romans is our road map. It teaches us what we need to know in order to get to heaven. And that's our goal. Amen?
Amen.
To go to heaven. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. So we're in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin this morning with verse 31. Verse 31, as we conclude the chapter, and Paul is summing up what we've learned in these first eight chapters. These first eight chapters I call doctrinal chapters. They're on the doctrine of salvation.
Amen.
And that's a tremendous subject. It's called soteriology. That's a big word. Study of salvation. So beginning with verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? Now, what does he mean when he says these things? Well, we have to go back and read what he's been talking about, especially in chapter 8, but even previous to chapter 8, some of these things he's talking about. Number one, one of those things is we've been born into his family.
Amen.
Thank God for the new birth.
Praise God, yes.
Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Jesus said, ye must be. Ye must be born again. That means there's no other option. There's no other choice. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The story was told about a preacher who preached there's one way to heaven on Sunday night, and on Monday morning, he was in the post office, and this lady came to him in the post office because she had a disagreement with him about his sermon Sunday night. She said, when you came to the post office this morning, you came up 3rd Street, and when I came to the post office, I came down Main Street. And she put her hands on her hips and says, now what do you have to say about that? He said, when you die, you don't go to the post office.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Praise God, yes.
There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way.
Amen.
Not a way. I am the way.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Only one name, the name of Jesus.
Right.
Not a very popular name today. That's the way it's known by most people is as a curse word.
Right.
But, you know, we can talk about God, but we don't want to talk about Jesus. In the UN, you can pray to any name you want to, any God you want to. There's one name you can't pray to. You know what name that is?
Jesus.
Jesus. I love Jesus this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Salvation is through Jesus. He paid the price. He made the way. These things, number one, is born into his family. We must be born into his family. Why is that? Because we're born sinners. Our nature is a sinful nature, and that sinful nature cannot enter into heaven. If our sinful nature entered into heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? It would be what we have here. But heaven is a place where there'll be no sin. No sickness, no death, no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. What a wonderful place. We won't have to lock our doors in heaven. Because folks there will be honest. Folks there will have integrity. Won't that be nice? So we must be born again. The greatest miracle ever recorded in the Bible is the miracle of a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner being made fit for heaven. That's the greatest miracle ever performed. And it's still being performed today. Praise the Lord. Born into his family. That's the first thing. Second thing is found in verse 17 here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're an heir with Christ. Joint heirs. And what that means, everything that God has for Jesus, God has for you and me. We won't miss out on any of those things. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath created for them that are prepared for them that what? Love him. So this verse says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we what? Suffer with him. Now, if you're saved this morning, you might as well prepare yourself for a little suffering. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can expect it. It's coming. It's here today. Right. Folks are being punished today in this country for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
They're being punished because they will not serve a wedding cake to same-sex marriage. They don't believe in it. I don't believe in it.
That's right. Amen.
God doesn't believe in it.
Amen.
Marriage, according to the Bible, according to God, is between a man and a woman.
Amen.
That's the only way a marriage can be consummated, between a man and a woman. It's been that way for 6,000 years of human history. And now today we think we're smart enough, we're intelligent enough, we're sophisticated enough that we can redefine marriage.
Help us.
You know, the object isn't to redefine marriage. The object is to destroy marriage.
That's right.
The object is to destroy the home. The object is to destroy the family. The basic building block of all society is the family unit. And who established the family unit? God did. In Genesis, God brought the woman and gave her to the man, and they formed a marriage. And they had children. They had a home. That was God's plan. Is God's plan a good plan?
Yes.
Can we come up with a better plan?
No.
It's worked for 6,000 years. Who is behind the plan that's being promoted today?
Satan.
There's only two sources. It's either God or the devil. There's no other source. So, we're co-heirs with Christ. Now look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you to live.
Amen.
He takes up residence in you. And your soul at that point becomes saved. In fact, Peter said it like this in chapter 1, 1 Peter, that your soul has been purified when the Holy Spirit came in. Your soul has been purified. Acts 9:15 says your heart has been purified when he came in, and you were born again.
Amen.
So we have received the Holy Spirit in us.
Amen.
Now, when we get saved, only part of us has been saved at that point in time. That's the soul. The Spirit of Christ has come into us, and we have the soul and the spirit, but what about the body? Has the body been saved? Not yet. It's still just like it was before you got saved. It still has the same desires as before you got saved.
Amen.
It still has the same appetites as before you got saved. The body still wants to do the same things it wanted to do before you got saved. In fact, as far as your body is concerned, nothing has changed. But the Bible says this: if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creature.
New creature. I mean, new creation. The old man is gone, and there now is a new man alive to serve Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Master, his King. That's what happens when you get saved. You're changed internally, not externally. Now, our job then at that point in time is to work out what was done internally externally. In other words, to overcome the desires and appetites of the flesh with the desires we have been given by God in the new nature we received when we got saved.
That's right. Amen.
When I got saved, I got a new nature. Whose nature did I get? His.
Amen.
Partakers of the divine nature, Peter said. We share his nature. So the things I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore.
Praise the Lord. Some of them,
the things I didn't want to do before, I now want to do.
Right.
For example, I enjoy reading my Bible.
Amen.
Where did I get that desire? I got it from God when I got saved.
Amen.
I love his word. I want to read it. I want to hear from him what he has to say. Listen, folks, I was in Alaska for a year on a remote radar site up on the Yukon River inside the Arctic Circle. We got mail twice a week. And folks would stand in line for hours waiting for the mail to come so they could read what came from home. My wife would send me a letter almost every day.
Yes.
And I'd get that letter and I'd go back to my room And I would read that letter. And then I would reread that letter. I would read every sentence several times. And then I would read between the words to find out what was she was really saying. Are you with me? Do you know why that letter was important to me? It was from the one I loved. That's why the Bible's important to me. It's from the one I love.
Exactly, brother. That's good, yeah. Amen.
I want to hear what God has to say to me.
Amen.
I won't tell you how many letters I wrote her. I'd be ashamed to tell you that. But she was faithful. She was faithful to write to me. We received the Holy Spirit as the first fruits. Ephesians says, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see, I think it's verse, what is that verse? 13? That's not the verse I was wanting. But anyway, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. That means you were saved. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. We received the Holy Spirit when? When we got saved. And that's a down payment on what God is going to do for us in our future.
That's right.
And what has God promised He's going to do for us in our future? We're going to get a resurrected body.
Promise?
Not a new body, but a resurrected body. You know what will be missing from that resurrected body? That old nature. It'll be gone. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have
no hope.
Aren't you glad this morning you have hope?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Huh? I mean, we're not like animals. We're born, we live, and we die, and that's the end. I have a hope. You're looking at a fellow right here, speaking to you this morning, who's never going to die.
Amen.
They can take this flesh, but they can't take me.
That's right.
I'm going to heaven.
Right.
How about you?
Amen.
That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Amen.
That means the saints who have died and have gone into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be what?
Present with the Lord.
That means soul and spirit went to heaven. That's what death is. Separation of the soul and spirit from the body. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Amen.
And then he goes on to tell us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about the bodies. The dead in Christ. Now, he said earlier, them which sleep in Jesus. Sleep refers to the body. He doesn't call the bodies being dead. You remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? And they said, well, he's dead. And the Lord said, no, he sleepeth. What's the difference between being asleep and being dead? If you're dead, you're not coming back. If you're asleep, you're going to what?
Wake up.
Wake up.
Amen.
Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said, why do they rise first? They have 6 feet further to travel. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. We have a hope, folks. Why would you trade that hope for a can of beer? Huh? Doesn't make any sense. What hope is there in that can? Uh-oh. I've gone to meddling now.
Meddle all you want, brother.
There's no good in that can. No hope. No benefit. It's in Christ. These things. Well, let's look at another one. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself beareth or maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes with God in our behalf. Do you ever go to God in prayer and you just don't know how to pray? Well, God knows. He put His Spirit in us. And His Spirit in us communicates with the Father and communicates those needs that we have need to be met. And He communicates those needs perfectly. You know, sometimes we have communication issues. Huh? Most of our problems today are communication problems. There's no communication problem between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He intercedes in our behalf. We learned last week that all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that wonderful to know?
Amen.
How many things?
All things.
All things. Everything that happens in the life of a believer is for his good.
Amen.
We may not see it that way. But we don't always have 20/20 vision.
Amen.
God does. God sees the end from the beginning. We can't see, sometimes we can't see the end of our nose. But God sees the end of the road.
Amen?
Amen? And He directs our paths. I like that passage. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How much of your heart?
All.
Trust the Lord with all your heart. Not 50% or 75%. Yeah, I'm going to trust God for this, but I'm going to trust myself for this. Now you're in trouble. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to do that because I don't understand how that would work. I know God said it, but I just don't understand how that could possibly work. If God said it, it'll work.
Amen.
It's not my duty or responsibility to understand it. It's my duty and responsibility to obey it. The nice thing about that is, in obeying it, I come to understand it. Oh, I see what he meant. That's like the psalmist said that he believed to see. It's not seeing in order to believe. That's what Missourians do. Seeing is believing. If the shoe fits. But the Bible says believing is seeing. Which comes first? Believing. Believe God. Even if I don't understand it, believe God. Even if I don't understand it, obey God. Understanding will come. He aids us in prayer. Verse 30. Another thing. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want to talk to you about that word justified. We've talked a lot about that word justified. And a good portion of the book of Romans deals with that subject of justification. What does it mean to be justified? It's a court decision. You've been put on trial and you've been found not guilty. Who was the judge? God is the judge. And God judges us as not guilty when we trust Christ as Savior.
Amen.
How can he do that? Because those sins that we've committed, and we've all committed sins, but what has happened to those sins? They were paid for.
Amen.
Who paid for them?
Jesus
paid for them. Where did he pay for them? On the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. God demands payment. And he extracted payment, if you will, or exacted payment on his son. Jesus paid it all.
Praise the Lord.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Praise the Lord.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. So it said, they shall be as white as snow.
Amen.
Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will cast your sins behind my back and remember them no more.
Amen. Lord.
What does no more mean?
No more.
They'll never be brought up again. They're gone. Yeah, preacher, that's your past sins. What about your future sins? All your sins are gone. Past, present, future, they were all taken care of on the cross. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, all my sins were future.
Amen.
Yep. I hadn't committed any of them yet. Yet he paid for them. Every one of them. That's justification. I'll cast your sins behind my back and remember them no more. I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. We can go on and on and on about how God describes what will happen to our sins when we trust Christ as Savior. They're gone.
Amen.
Isn't that good to know?
Amen.
And if that's true, and it is true,
yes.
How do I know it's true?
God said it.
The Bible says it.
Amen.
If the Bible says it, it's true.
Amen.
How do I know it's true? God said it. See, I don't have to settle whether each verse in this book is true. All I have to settle is the book is true.
Amen.
When I settle that the book is true, every verse in here takes care of itself.
That's right. Amen.
I don't have to worry about it anymore.
That's right.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Hasn't God made good provision for you and for me? You know why he did that? He loves us. He loves us. We've been acquitted of any wrongdoing. Then look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
Now what that means is, when God gave his son, what did he give?
He gave it all.
He gave the best that he had.
Amen.
He gave that which was dearest to himself.
Right.
And if God gave what was dearest to him for you and for me, what do you think he will do with lesser things?
Right.
Is he going to withhold lesser things if he gave us his son? Of course not. He who gave us his son will give us all that he had.
Absolutely.
For the same reason he gave us his son. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have
everlasting life.
When I got saved, I received everlasting life. I received eternal life. How long does the eternal life last?
Eternally.
How long is everlasting?
Everlasting.
Well, does that mean, preacher, that if I have it, I can't ever lose it?
Right.
That's exactly what it means.
Right.
Everlasting. You might want to write this down. But everlasting means everlasting. So those who teach you can be saved today and lost tomorrow don't know what the Bible says.
That's right. Amen.
You mean you can get saved and live any old way you want to? Yeah. I just got a new want to when I got saved.
Amen.
I don't want to do the things I used to want to do. I'm a new creature in Christ. Yeah, but I know Joe over here, and he says he got saved, and he still lives just like he did before. That's between Joe and God.
Amen.
And I'm not to be his judge.
That's right.
I do know this. The Bible says when a person gets saved, he's a new creature in Christ.
That's right.
He doesn't want to do the things he used to want to do. If any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New creature.
Old things are
passed away.
They're gone. And all things are become
new.
I enjoy praying. I enjoy coming to church. We go knocking on doors. We were out knocking on doors this week. We were out Thursday. It was 100 degrees out, and we were out there knocking on doors and wiping the perspiration from our head. But we did it because we want to do it.
Amen.
I could have been sitting home in front of the TV watching a ball game. But I chose rather to be out knocking on some doors.
Okay.
Why? I enjoy it. It's the right thing to do.
Amen.
I enjoy doing what I'm commanded to do. I enjoy being obedient.
That's right.
I enjoy seeing souls saved.
Amen.
We had some saved this week, and Leo and I walked away from the door, and we're walking down the sidewalk. I said, Leo, did you hear that? He said, hear what?
Yeah.
I said, listen.
Joy.
There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
They rejoice in heaven.
Amen.
When somebody gets saved. And if you're not out winning souls, you don't know what you're missing.
Amen.
Yes. You're missing out.
Amen.
Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? He's going to ask a series of who's here. The first one is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, where is the love of Christ? It's in our heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. So I have him in my heart. Who's going to separate me from that love? Now, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the bones or joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But he cannot separate us from the love of Christ.
Amen.
It's the word that binds us together. It's the word that makes us one. A house divided against itself can't stand. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he names some things like soldiers that could try to intervene or step in our path and separate us from Christ. Shall tribulation, that's difficulty in life. It could be financial, it could be physical, it could be mental, but hardships that come in life, can they separate us from the love of Christ? What about distress? That's very serious difficulties. And they can't. Persecution can't. Famine can't. Nakedness can't. Peril or sword can't. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22 in the Old Testament. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We can overcome all those enemies we just named through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. I like the story of Caleb. You remember the story of Caleb? When he and Joshua were 40 years old, they were two of the 12 spies sent to spy out the land of promise. And they went up to spy out the land, and they came back, and the report was, there are giants in that land. I think Goliath was one of those, and he was what? Like 10 feet tall? Giants in that land. And the walls are high, and the people are well fortified. And what did the Jewish people have? Did they have any military training? Did they have any military weapons? No. They were vastly inferior militarily to the people of that land. And so they came back and they said, even though God promised it to us, I don't see any way we can take it. Joshua and Caleb said, if God promised it, God can deliver it. Well, the people believed the 10 spies and they didn't go in. 40 years go by and that generation died out and a new generation rose up in its place. And they go in to take the land. And there's Hebron down there. And Caleb says, I was 40. Now I'm 80. But I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40.
Amen.
Now, was he? No, I don't think so. I'm approaching 80 myself, so I know you're not as strong at 80 as you were physically. But spiritually, I believe he was stronger at 80 than he was at 40. And he still believed God's promise that he could take that piece of land. I want that mountain, he said. Joshua said, all right, it's yours. And he went in and he what?
He took it.
Why? Because he believed God's promise. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he sums up here in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that means rulers, whether they be natural or supernatural, rulers, nor powers, governments, nor things present, nor things to come, current events or future events, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Our Lord. Praise nothing.
Praise God.
Does Christ love you this morning?
Amen.
What could cause him to lose his love for you?
Yeah.
Nothing. What can cause me to lose my love for him?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Amen.
Because his love's in me.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's what you call security. Amen. Right. He is the same yesterday and today and
forever.
He never changes. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We serve a holy God. And I believe that's the essence of his holiness. He's the same.
Amen.
He never changes. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's Romans chapter 8. Next time, we'll start Romans chapter 9. Any questions on anything we've talked about? Thank you.